This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. What a great testimony. And I invite you to turn with me this morning, whether it be in the app or in your Bibles, to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, and we'll be focusing out of that passage this morning. And I just want to remind you, there are notes in your worship folder and on the app for you to use to track along. There are questions on the back, and I really want to invite you to gather some friends, gather some people outside the church as well, to come together in a time where you just kind of work through the questions. They're pretty easy to understand, and to just opportunities to share God's word with those that we engage with. So we're in week two of a series that we just began. That would be week one was last week. And we're wrestling with seven different words that are often translated just as praise. Because what, you know, we're confined in the old saying is, if all you carry in life is a hammer, everything's going to be a nail. And so we need to better equip ourselves for what it means to scripturally praise God. That it's not just one thing, that there's a robust life. It's a robust movement of mind and body as we praise the Lord. And so we last week covered a word called halal. It's the basis for hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise Yahweh. And the idea that we come to understand is it's putting your body into action as we worship. That it's time to dance. That it's I don't care what others think. God is calling me to put my body to use, not just in words, but as I move and as I just move around. It's okay to clap. It's okay to stomp your feet. It's okay to raise your hands. It's okay to put a little boogie-woogie if God calls you. We understand there's times not to do these things, but God has given us in Scripture an understanding that there is a time to dance. And I don't know that I've ever said boogie-woogie in a sermon before, but today we're going to look at a similar kind of word and context. The word is yada, yada, not yada, not yada, 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 if you're a Seinfeld fan. It's yada. It's to revere or worship with extended hands. Some would say, you know, the action of pulling back and letting go on a bow or throwing a rock, that it's to keep this, and so this, there's a lot of wordplay around this word throughout Scripture, and we're going to focus in on Psalm 44, but I'm going to show you several other passages as well of what this one word kind of conveys, a more than just one sense of why we would raise our hands. So Psalm 44, and I'm going to start with verse 4. It says, you are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. Though you push, through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long. And we'll praise your name forever. So, like last week, depending on the church tradition, if you grew up in church or have been a part of a tradition, or even the culture in which you live, you might have this where raising your hands is a normal thing. For others, it's a bit of a stretch. In fact, there's a whole comedy bit with Tim Hawkins of where he talks about, you know, it's hold the TV, hold the bigger TV, touchdown, you know, a lot of different things. It's a fun bit. But regardless of where you stand in that, there is a scriptural mandate. There's a scriptural challenge for us to learn to worship with upraised hands. That regardless of scripture, I mean, regardless of what we feel or what we can feel confined to, scripture tells us to do it. In fact, 111 times in scripture, this word in the Hebrew is used within the Old Testament, 70 of which are in the Psalms. And so we're told, I mean, for instance, Psalm 63 says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. Psalm 141 says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Psalm 28:2 says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. One of the things I think this really pushes us to understand in communication scientists, and yes, that's a thing, people who study communication will tell you that is if we're only using words as we praise, as we talk about God, if all we're using words, then we're only giving God 7% of ourselves. Because 93% of communication is more than just words. In fact, it says that 38% come down to tone. And if you're a parent, you fully understand that. And then 55% of your communication comes down to body language, how you convey what you're saying. And so it's important that when it comes to our praising of God, that yes, I can sit there and do it like this, and I'll sing the words, or at least I'll mouth the words, or I can get fully involved. Because while the words are correct, it's a different thing to have the correct things coming out of your mouth and using your body to fully express, this is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. It's a very different pronunciation when we let the rest of the 93% of us praise in our praise be fully expressed. Because when you think about what's going on in that simple act of yada, of raising your hand, I can think of a lot of different things it expresses. The first, of course, comes to it's what it looks like to celebrate. I mean, I've been watching a lot of highlights of the girls' softball for NCAA. And when they win their super regionals, which I'm proud to say Texas did last night, they're coming out like this and jumping around and pumping their arms. And you can see the excitement. And you think about sports, when that person shoots that prize bull elk, or, you know, and they're thinking, they're like, woohoo! And they're all into it. They're high-fiving each other. And it's not just, oh, I got it. He's down. When a child is learning to walk or to do something, the parent doesn't just go, well, you finally did it. Woohoo! Yay! We celebrate with our body. And so when I as we gather together, I think it's important for us to recognize that I need to get my hands up and keep them up. That praise isn't just a momentary, well, it's a constant. That because God's here, God is with us. His word very plainly says, where two or more are gathered, I am there also. It's a time to celebrate. We have been are a people who have been called out of something into something. And every time we gather, there should be celebration. Which taken to the next level is, I love it, it's exaltation. We exalt the holy name of God. It's lively, it's triumphant, it's joyful, it's elation coming out of us. It's where something you're experiencing becomes even more powerful as you give into it, as you let it take control of everything that's about you. And that's why when we lift our hands up in praise for his name and for who he is, when we give in to how we're feeling and express it more than just with our words, but non-verbally, the triumph, the joy, it just takes on a whole new meaning. It's a great thing to be about when you're with people and you're all gathering in excitement and celebration together. Which is why in 1 Kings 8, Solomon is dedicating the temple. And it says that he was standing before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven. He's wanting to show the magnitude of the moment. So he raises his hands and he's fully engaged. And it's something that happened also when, after the wall had been rebuilt around Jerusalem with Nehemiah. And Ezra the priest comes forward and he opens the scroll and he reads from it to the people. And it says that they praised the Lord, the great God, and that all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, for me, I was trying to think of what's a great way to illustrate all of this so far, and even into my next point. And the reality is that you may not know this about me, but I love roller coasters. Now, maybe not in my older body stage. It's been a while, but I love roller coasters. Kim knows this. I love the exhilaration of them. I love all the stuff. And we had a couple of opportunities. I was thinking about it this week, and it just made me chuckle. I don't remember which time, but we took some students from our last youth ministry. We were doing a missions trip in Fort Worth, and we worked an opportunity, and we went to, on our one free day, we went to Six Flags Over Texas, which is a massive roller coaster park. And I'd been talking up this one roller coaster for weeks and weeks with these kids. It's called the Texas Titan. It's awesome. It goes up over 300 feet on the first run and drops 30 more feet than it went up. And then it does a spiral up, and they had to put a brake on it because in the spiral going up was creating so much G-forces that people were passing out. It's awesome. I know, my sense of fun is a whole different thing now. You're understanding this. But I had this student, and he later became one of my staff for the youth ministry. And he was like, woohoo, I'm looking forward to it. And he got to the Texas, we pull up, and we're in the parking lot, and he sees this massive roller coaster. And his enthusiasm, I admit, got a little less. And then we walk up, and that's the first ride, man. Me and all these students are going straight to the Texas Titan. And he comes up, and he goes, nope. Later on that day, I've been with him all day and we're talking and I talk him into a roller coaster. And we wait in line, and it's called the Mr. Freeze. And we wait in line, all the other students have been in front of us, and we get on, and I don't know how the luck happened. We get on the very front car. Praise the Lord. And the Mr. Freeze is like this. It's over in less than 5 seconds. But you go from a sitting stop, straight backwards, does a double loop, and then comes straight up, hangs there, and then does it back. And so we're sitting there, and we've been watching, and I'm excited. And I'm like, John, raise your hands. Raise your hands. Andy, you'd be with me, right? You know, raise your hands. I mean, I'm giving myself fully into it because I'm locked in. There's nothing's going to turn this around. You might as well give into it. But he's eyes closed, white knuckled. And throughout the thing, it's dear God, dear God, dear God. And we have choices in life. I want you to think about it because I can lift my hands at the end of the day in celebration and exultation, understanding that, yeah, but I'm wrapped into this moment. I might as well live it because I'm not getting out. Or I can white knuckle it through life. And I can just grip my teeth and I can hold on. But raising your hands isn't just a thing of exaltation and giving in that way. It's also a posture of surrender. Think about that. Get your hands up. Show me your hands. Show me you're not a threat. Or I think of little kids, mom, dad. As we worship with our hands raised, we're at the same time that we're celebrating the fact of the gospel, we're also choosing to see our part in the story of God as we surrender humbly before a holy God who's called us to something more than just sitting in a pew. And we declare, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life. I choose to obey you today. I choose to give my life and surrender wholly to you today. And so every time we raise our hands, we celebrate, but we also raise our hands and we lift up our soul to our God, our Creator. And it's a posture of surrender as we humbly choose to raise them up. Which leads us to the next thing. Yeah, sometimes we surrender, and we always need to surrender. But sometimes it's to a sense, and we raise our hands in a sense of confusion. Think about it. In school, you have a question. And it needs more direction. It needs instruction. And so what do? We raise our hand, not to be seen by necessarily the other students, but to be seen by the teacher. We want the teacher's attention. We need clarification. And so this is what we get to here. And similarly, in times of our confusion in life, we're up against something we don't know how to get out. We don't know what the next step is. And so we just pray. We lift our hands in prayer and say, God, come help me. Give me clarity. Take me by the hand, Father. Show me your way, your will. I don't know what to do next. So just lead me. And I recognize that today, some of us are just in the thick of it, and we're confused, and we don't know where to go, and it seems like everything is overwhelming right now. And so my encouragement is to do what Psalm 44 is doing. In the midst of times of confusion, remind yourself of God's faithfulness. Throughout this psalm, it's, God, we can't do it. You can. We understand you've done it before, and you can do it again. And so we declare, God, you've been faithful and good throughout the generations. You've been good to me. And right now, I'm raising my hands, asking for guidance, asking you to shepherd me and show me clarity. And so we do it also to get our attention on the right place and in the right way. Get our attention off ourselves and onto God. Every time we raise our hands and sing, we're not just singing not just verbally, but with our body, it's a tangible difference of expression. Because we work with our hands, we write with our hands, we touch people with our hands, and we're either kind or rough with those hands. And so when I take my hands and I raise them and I bring all of what I got going on in my life, all these things are often trying to distract me and take my focus off God. But when I lift them to Him, it's putting my attention in the right place. And so when I sing, and yet my hands are shoved in my pockets or crossed like this, it's so much easier to just keep the focus on me. My attention on me. Versus understanding my attention and my focus needs to be on God. And I fully recognize that there are times when we come and we just not feeling it. I don't know why I'm here. I just don't know what to do. I just. And so we shove it down and we put on the mask. And it's in those moments that I want to say it's especially a huge need for us to yada. To get the focus off of us and how I feel. Understanding God's faithfulness and God's ability. And it's as we raise our hands, as we yada, and we keep them up, we keep praising, regardless of the feelings, regardless of the mood, because when I choose to obey, regardless of how I feel, God receives the honor. And often blesses us back as a result. But we also raise our hands in desperation. You ever had those moments? Psalm 44, the psalm that we're going through, is written by, the sons of Korah. And it's within the context of 2 Kings 19. And in 2 Kings 19, the situation is dire. The people in Jerusalem are about to be attacked by the Assyrian army. Syrian army's already taken out the northern kingdom of Israel, and now the attack is on Jerusalem, and they're coming. And the threats are being sent ahead of time. There's no way you can survive. There's no way you can do this. There's no way you can do it. You might as well just surrender and give in to us. And that's all this doom. And Hezekiah, the king, in the midst of this, is in despair. And he knows physically there's no way they can win the battle. They understand, we can keep the gates barred for a certain period of time and keep them at bay for a little while, but ultimately, we're doomed. And that's what the other army has been telling them. And it looks like they're about to take Jerusalem, and it's in the midst of those kind of despair and understanding of all that's going on, that instead of fretting, instead of stressing about it, Hezekiah chooses to repent and worship. And out of the moment, we find in Psalm 44, it ends this, and I really want you to pay attention. It's in verse 8. It says, I choose to praise your name all day long and praise your name forever. Now, one of the important things, and I invite you to write this down somewhere. It's in your notes. It really says in the Hebrew, in God we halal all day long. And we yada to your name forever. That I choose to dance even when it doesn't make sense, God. And I choose to lift my hands to you instead of to the desperation that is around me. So as Hezekiah and God's people face extinction, their response is to dance and to lift their hands in faith, expectation, praise, celebration, even in the midst of the desperation. We need your help, God. You're our only solution. Our trust is not in what I can do or what our army can do, but we know because of your faithfulness in the past that you are mighty to save. And so we're going to raise our hands. We're going to raise our arms to you. We're not trusting in our own bows or our own swords, but only in you. And what happens is that God looks around and he says, hey, you, go take care of it. And this angel, one angel, not two, not a six-pack, one angel goes down. 186,000 gone. Jerusalem is saved because of God's faithfulness. And the point of it is having the right response even in the midst of our desperation. Getting our focus off of ourselves, because desperate people do desperate things, and desperate times call for desperate measures. And the most desperate thing we can do is to praise God even when it doesn't make sense. I'm going to yada you forever. And the reason is the last point. We can yada because we have absolution. Big word, I know. It's the formal release of guilt. We can praise God with our hands and our hearts and all of what is us because he has already provided forgiveness for our sins. He has formally released me from the death sentence. He slammed his gavel down regarding my case and he said, it is finished. Hebrews 10 gives us context for what we've been given. In context to the Old Testament, he says that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We've been set free once and for all. Because the context of what he's writing in Hebrews is because of Jesus, we don't have to do what the priests used to have to do. And they used to, in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, they'd bring two goats to the celebration. One goat, they basically slit his throat. Because a blood sacrifice had to be made. The other goat, the priest, took his hands and he extended them onto the head of that goat. And symbolically, he was placing and transferring all of the people's sins that had gone on in that year onto the beast so that they would be clean. And they would take that beast, that goat, and take it out to a specific spot in the midst of the wilderness and release it. Symbolic of taking away the sins of the community and the people. It's where we get the term scapegoat, because it paid the price for us. The goat didn't do anything to deserve death. The goat didn't deserve anything to have that laid upon it. But it was because of the people that deserved it. And so the thing was, though, yeah, they were clean then. But as I know Kent is often asked, how long are you going to stay clean? Because what happened is they were going to have to do it again in a year. A day of atonement would roll around again. And so the writer of Hebrews continues in chapter 10. He says, but every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which could never fully take away sins. But Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering he had perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I don't know if you see it, but when we raise our hands, unlike the people of the Old Testament, which had to go year after year back to it, the priest had to come back again and do the same thing, and another two goats would be sacrificed, and all these things, and the daily other sacrifices. And when our sins that we have done as sinful man were placed, and Jesus took them on our behalf, it was dealt for once and for all. Our sins have been covered. In Christ, we are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. And our choice daily, as we lift our hands in praise, as we lift our hands in celebration and exaltation and surrender, is to say, God, your will, not mine. And I choose to not follow the ways of this world that lead to sin and death, but I choose to live into what you have given me in full atonement. I choose to live into your Holy Spirit and his sanctifying power in my life, that I don't have to sin. I can choose to obey with my life. And that, my friends, is the ultimate reason to praise a God who is holy and calls us to be holy.